when we're through, we'll spend some time in prayer for the Bahamas, and I do solicit your prayers for those people and for my boys and for the weather. I just heard there's one brewing up 100 miles an hour winds, and I've never been in anything like that. I've always managed to run. Now I'm running right into one. So we'll be in prayer about that. Let's move into our study. We have a lot to cover tonight. I've got some things I want to hand you, and we'll look at briefly. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer. Heavenly Father, and as we have assembled to open the Scriptures, we pray once again, Father, for the enlightened ministry of your Spirit. There is no way, Father, that we can understand Scripture. We think we can. Your ways are not our ways. Our ways are not your ways. Our thoughts, nor yours ours. Even with the greatest of wisdom, we cannot understand the Scriptures. Father, we pray that the Spirit will open our eyes so we might see, and our ears that we will hear. You have led us, Heavenly Father, on this journey of loving as Christ loved. Now, Father, we spend some time learning about the Christ whose love will flow through us. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. 1 John chapter 1. And we are moving just really through the opening of 1 John, and very powerful. The first two verses, namely the first three verses, deal specifically and primarily with the person of Jesus Christ. They are dealing with who and what He is in a brief concept of John here, certainly not all that he is, but John begins always in the same with both the epistle or the gospel, and here and even in chapter 1 of Revelation 1, he introduces the very person of Jesus Christ, about whom the rest of the epistle, the gospel, and the book of Revelation concerns. The Gospel of John is about spiritual love, that is, loving as Christ loved. And so while sometimes his name is not even mentioned, his being Jesus Christ, it is his love. And that's what John is saying to us right at the very beginning, and we have moved a little bit, so let's take a look. Let's just read again so that we're oriented to all the things that John is doing. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Now, just so you remember to follow through with the thought, jump to verse 3, because he's still dealing with the subject of the verb, as it were. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim. And there's your verb. There's the main verb. We proclaim to you. And the reason that we proclaim this concept of Christ to you, so that you may have fellowship. So the things that we're going to see about Jesus Christ, it's about our personal fellowship with us, with one another, believers. And all of our fellowship is with God the Father. I have tried to take you to that point of an intimacy with God that I personally think that much of the church does not experience, does not come to a realization of, the relationship with the Creator, God. And with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our happiness, inner happiness. I think if we summarize if we kind of just were talking about our lives and what we want and not oriented just to the spiritual, I think we would all say that we do want to be happy in our lives. I think this is one thing that a wise parent, it's not so much I want my children wealthy or I want them this or I want them that. I just hope my children are happy. And so this is what John is talking about, our joy that we have in the Lord. Now let's go back and just orient ourselves to where we've been. before last week I took off for Tulsa. He says, what was from the beginning? What was? This is the same imperfect that is in John 1:1, and that we looked at from the beginning. Okay, we dealt with what the beginning refers to. Some people want to say, you know, there are a lot of things you can say. I just want to orient you to this. There are a lot of things we can say about the beginning that is not untrue. There's a beginning that has no beginning, and that Jesus Christ is eternal. Is that what John is saying here? What was from the beginning? And in John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. To say that John is talking about from the beginning of man's entrance into this thing, it doesn't subtract from the fact that Jesus Christ is deity forever, but from the beginning, and from the beginning of all time, from the beginning when man enters the picture. There's no decisive argument either way. We referring to all of he and the disciples and the believers as friends. Then he says in our passage, what we have, beginning what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and we spent some time here going through the various senses, and we talked about the senses of knowing Him, knowing the pre-incarnate that God has become man, and then we dealt with the Word of Life. Concerning the Word of Life. And we spent some time here on the Word of Life, the Logos. We've noted how Jesus Christ is called the Word, for He is God keeping His Word, and I will save. Word of Life, genitive, possessing. This is a genitive, life possessing, and also life giving. I'm not going to pick one. I'm not going to let people force me into that. I think that John has both in mind. The Word of Life. The Word that possesses life and the Word that gives life. For indeed, Jesus Christ is life. Jesus Christ gives life. And that's what we're dealing with here. We noted that he's called many things of life. Bread of life. Light of life. Prince of life. Water of life. Life-giving is what God is in the business of doing. Satan is in the business of taking life, destroying life. I'm afraid a lot of Christians would prefer to take believers' lives and keep them from having a spiritual life and wanting them to remain dead, whereas what Christ is, He is life-giving. So this is the life. Then we noted, and the life, definite article. That refers to the specifically mentioned life, the person of Jesus Christ, was manifested. The passive voice received being manifested. God became man, who is the person of Jesus Christ. He is, and we'll cover this more, but if we just talk about the person of Jesus Christ, whom he is talking about and referring to here, Jesus Christ is God becoming man. Therefore, we call him the God-man. But he is God becoming man. God said, all right, if you need and want to see me and need to see me, I will become you. I will lower myself to the position of and the lowliness of man to bring you up to my place, up to me and the relationship with me and have my life. So Jesus Christ is God revealed. He is the eternal Logos revealed. He is the love of God revealed. We could spend a great deal of time under the concept of just the being revealed. And this life is another running feature all through the epistle. All through this epistle, this life is a running through. Life, people, and your view of Jesus Christ and your view of the life that comes with Him, this life, the believers that John was writing to, these young believers, thought that they could lose their life. And we'll have more to say about eternal life in a few moments. We've already looked at, but I am the life. And we have seen and bear witness, proclaim to you, and verse 2, seen and bear witness, testify and proclaim. And here's what we're doing, to proclaim. Again, this is, runs through his epistle. This is what he's here for, is to proclaim. And we're going to proclaim what we've seen, we're eyewitnesses of, we've experienced this. And then again, I just encourage you, when we tell others of Christ, and Christ's love, it's difficult to do if you haven't experienced that love. First, you have to experience this love, and then you're able to share or give this love to others. Then the phrase, the eternal life. What is eternal life? What is eternal life? People, eternal life is a person. Eternal life is Jesus Christ. Look with me at John 11 a moment. Let's go back to John. We think of things a lot of times in in theological concepts. Eternal life, our mind immediately thinks of, you know, living forever, life of God, this kind of thing. What is eternal life? Eternal life is a person. And that's what it says here, eternal life. But I want to show you just another way of our thinking. John 11, and we won't spend much time here, but I just want to share with you so your mind can start thinking in many aspects and dimensions of the person of Jesus Christ that are so important to our everyday life. John 11, let's begin in verse 21, and I'm starting here for a purpose. We want to get up to around 27, but 21 I want to start with. This is when Jesus Christ came. Lazarus had just died. Mary is up in her room crying, very angry at God. Martha is a little more stable, and she's down, and she's talking to our Lord when he comes. And Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That's the same thing that we've seen in our John 4 in the crisis of faith. Her faith is conditional. She believes that Jesus Christ could heal Lazarus, but he's got to be there to do it. It's just amazing. She says, Lord, and that should have solved it. He can heal and raise Lazarus. He could keep Lazarus alive from wherever he is. But as we know, Jesus Christ has a purpose in mind. Verse 22, even now I know that whatever you ask, of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Verse 22, her relationship with the Father. Very, very important, because Christ himself in John 14, when we get back there, he will say that the one who sent me is greater than I. But here she recognizes that relationship. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Just tremendous amount of understanding in that aspect, but still something lacking. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection, Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. This is what Jesus Christ is, people. He is our life. He is our resurrection. Resurrection, I know we could talk about it being an event when we rise up, but you don't want to think of the resurrection without thinking of him. You don't want to think of life without thinking of him. So he says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies physically here on earth. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? To which Martha responds, she said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the anointed, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Phenomenal statement by this woman. I'm one of those people, I take a different view of Martha than most people. Most people, all they can think about Martha is when she wanted her sister to help her serve, and the Lord rebuked her. And Christians love to peg hole people. And boy, that's where you're going to stay, hell or high water. It does not matter. That's where you're going to stay with most Christians. They don't have the ability to go through and see, this is a great woman. And she is going to shine. Mary is a great woman. We get it where we want to pit believers against believers, and what a shame that is. My point here is, I am the resurrection. Now let's go back to 1 John. Eternal life is a person. And now, a person who believes that eternal life, most people think of it in duration. This is what we had to end rather quickly 2 weeks ago. People think in terms of duration, eternal, everlasting. I think about that with people who think you can lose your salvation. And there are many people who, like these believers, thought they would lose their eternal life if they sinned. I'm always interested in people who think you can lose eternal life or salvation. That's impossible by definition. You need to, what they need to do is correctly word their position. Their position should be, no one is ever saved until they die. Because you can't lose eternal life by definition. Does that make sense to anybody? No? Okay. If something is eternal, it's not going to end. There's nothing that can end it. If you have eternal life, it's going on and on and on forever. So if I say you can lose it, then it wasn't eternal, was it? Some, you know, this old joke, you know, honey, I love you forever. Well, forever didn't last very long, did it? You know, well, here we're talking about eternal. And if a person has been given eternal life and it is your possession, by definition, you can't lose it, or it wasn't eternal. It was temporary. Go ahead, please.
Eternal life is eternal life, but your possession of it is the gift. The possession of it is not eternal. And that's why people think...
Okay, and what we'll have to say then is, if I didn't receive eternal life at the point of salvation, point of faith in Christ, if I didn't receive it, then I don't have eternal life. See, right now, you, every one of you have eternal life. You're living your life on earth, physically. But eternal life in every one of you. That's why we should not fear death in any way. We have no reason to fear death. You possess eternal life. If a rapture occurs, we just keep going. If we die, it's not even a holding your breath second. We just go from this life and connect right into eternal life. You're living in this realm. This is eternal life, but here you are, and here's where you picked it up, and so here you are living on earth. But when this is over, you continue living. Another way to look at it may be, a person has lived with someone and they're married. So here they've lived with their marriage, and the other person dies. Well, their life goes on. It's just a different life now. He's no longer, in a sense, married to him. He's no longer since married. But the life goes on. This life ends. So our life, eternal life, that is what belongs, our relationship with the person of Jesus Christ, it just goes on and on and on and on. You can't lose it by definition. If I possess eternal life, I cannot lose it. All right, it isn't eternal life. It's temporary life.
I think the argument is
yeah.
That's the point.
And that's what I'm saying. So they need to change their position. You don't lose your salvation. Because then you've never had it.
But if you can lose your salvation,
yeah.
then the definition doesn't.
Right. So if a person says that you get eternal life at the point of faith in Christ and can lose it, then it wasn't eternal life. So it's going to have to be something that I'll receive at some point later on, by definition. Next thing, and this right here is where we did leave. I want you to think of eternal life not in terms of duration, but as life in another sphere of existence. And that's why you can live it now. They want you to think in terms of duration, like eternal life forever. But think of it in terms of living in another sphere of existence. This is the life of God Himself. Eternal life is the life of God. It is the life of Jesus Christ. And since the first
two sendings, the sending of Christ and sending of Spirit come from God, and in these both, being of God, both communicate this life. So what I'm trying to say is, we have a lot of expressions we like to talk about. You have power over sin. When do you have power over sin? People, you have power over sin. Now here you are, and here's where you accepted Christ as Savior. So your life has been going along as a member of the human race, and here's human life. And now you possess eternal life, which goes on forever. Here is eternal life, or the life of the person of Jesus Christ, the relationship with Him. Now, your human life, let's say, extends on out to this point so that we can talk. Okay. You can live in this realm now. How do you live in this realm now when you walk by the Holy Spirit? The Spirit takes you into this spiritual realm. And this is why you will have power over sin. This is why the love that belongs to God will flow through you. Because you are living in another sphere of existence. You are not living in the flesh sphere. You are living in this spiritual sphere. You can actually get a touch of what heaven's all about. The great peace, the kindness, all the things that are going to be ours in eternity, you can actually experience them spiritually now when you walk by the Spirit. And you continue to walk by the Spirit and start being transformed. Here's a word we studied last night. What is transformed? Think about words when you use them. Transformed. Now, transformed is what? It means a change in form. A change in form. And we are being changed into the form of the person of Jesus Christ. His love will start flowing through us. And people will start seeing that in us. So, Jesus Christ possesses the life and He gives the life. And look what it says next. Which was with the Father. Okay, what's going on here? The existence of the Word, and this is so important. I hope you see it and appreciate it. The existence of the Word, Jesus Christ, does not depend on God. He is with the Father. He doesn't depend on the Father for life. He is the life of the Father. So we have Jesus Christ, second member of the Godhead, whom we call God the Father, and we have God the Holy Spirit. Neither depends on the other for life. They all are life. In this pronoun, if you look at it, which, in a Greek pronoun, that same life which was in the presence of God the Father is in Him. So it's a life in the presence of God the Father. You can see it in the English, but the Greek is very clear. And then it says, with the Father, face to face, in fellowship, in joining with the Father. This is another important phrase used throughout. Look at the end of verse 3. Our fellowship is with the Father. This life was with the Father. So the relationship of the Father and of Jesus Christ, very important to John throughout his writing. Let's at this point, let's go back now to John 1. By the way, did anybody not get the colored one that I did? Let me give these to you, and then we'll turn and look at a couple of things. Do you need one? There you go. Do you need one? Okay, you got one there. Okay. There you go. Yeah, you want to give C one? Okay. And if you recall, the reason I went back and did the black into the two colors, the top part in the blue is a comparison of John and 1 John, and then the red gives you a reading, a nice flow of reading of these first four verses, which are difficult because you have debates on the main verb, you have debates on the subject, you have subjects within the subject, you have subjects of verbs before, like the verbs heard, seen, those are verbs. You have subjects of those verbs in the subject of this, or in the object of this verb, which we proclaim. We proclaim these things. So all of these things are the objects of the verb of what is proclaimed, but they have verbs of subjects and objects in them. But this makes it very smooth. But what I'd like you to do is look with me at John 1 a moment. You'll look at John 1 now. Now the Word was here, face to face, this life was face to face with the Father. Did not get its life from the Father, because it was with the Father. Now let's look at John 1. Let's just have fun tonight. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is God. Look at verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that's his position. Let's look at verse 9. There was the true light, which we now know as life. There was the true light, which came, coming into the world, enlightened every man, giving life. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He is the creator of all, and the world did not know him. We talked about evolution and creation last night. How important it is to us that he is our creator. Verse 12, 11, he came to his own, the Jewish people, and those who were his own did not receive him, not believe in him as the Messiah, the coming for the promised one. But, he continues, we have received him. To them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe. So now he defines what receive means. What does receive mean? Receive means to believe in his name. Who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, this eternal Word that we're looking at, became flesh and tabernacled, took up a tabernacle, that's a human body, and dwelt or tabernacled among us. And we saw, what did John say in our epistle? How I saw, seen, heard, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from God, full of grace and truth. All right, truth as to what? Truth as to who God is, see? Because we must worship in spirit and truth. What is truth? Truth as to who and what God really is, which most people do not understand. In that respect, look at John 13 before we get back to 1 John. Look at John 13. There's things to keep in your mind about our Savior and about the person of Jesus Christ, his own thinking, that we want to become our thinking. John 13, 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, this is the eternal Word, knowing that his hour had come, that he would what? Depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Look with me at John 14:28. You heard that I, this is Christ speaking to the disciples, you heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now that's talking about the humanity of Jesus Christ. So life that was with, now let's go back to 1 John. Life that was with the Father has been revealed, manifested to us. Now we're here to proclaim what? We're here to proclaim the person of life. That is, we're here to proclaim Jesus Christ and the life that he gives to all who will just trust him. People, there's so many ways we can look at what we're doing when we proclaim Christ. We are telling others how to be saved, yes. But what we're doing is we're telling them how to receive life. How to receive this life that is Christ, that is called eternal life, this life that is God. I think everyone here knows of the business that Kish and Lester in, and that is giving herbal life, giving physical life, and making our life more vivacious. It's very important in our society to take care of our bodies and all of this stuff. But we, you and I, people, we have the opportunity to give people eternal life, to offer them something that is eternal in nature. And thank heavens, gravity will never take its toll on it. And we don't need to take anything to keep it up, except, of course, to experience it now, walking in the Spirit. that.
Okay, that's good then.
Okay. John here is dealing with the receiving of the eternal spiritual life, to know Jesus Christ, receive the life of God. And this again is part of their whole problem. His introduction is the same as in the Gospel of John, but here's for a very important reason, because this is the heart of their problem. We can lose this life. God is a kind of a God who will take it away. And that's why he says, we don't have to turn it, but in John, 1 John 5:13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know you have eternal life. It's just something that can't be lost. And I personally think it's a wonderful thing, wonderful message for us to give to people. And especially people who are in sin. Not tell them they're going to lose their salvation as though this God's up there ready to take it away, but to tell them, hey, you have this life. Get up and live it. I personally think it adds to the dynamics of what we bring a person to Jesus Christ about the life that he constantly gives. So here we have God coming down to man in the person of Jesus Christ to give this life. He's with the Father. Jesus Christ as God with the Father for all eternity. Note in 2:1, this phrase, with the Father. Note in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Note this. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. Look what it says. With the Father. There it is again. With the Father. This is a flowing concept with John. It's our stability and assurance of our relationship with the Father because of our assurance of our relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. And he is the one who gives it to us. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 21. 3:21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence with the Father. It says before the Father, before God, with God. Now, why sometimes, just in these first, there were two verses, in these first two verses, I keep taking you to when these things are going through. I want to show you what John is setting up in the first four verses is all through this epistle. He's talking about Jesus Christ all through the epistle. And about the Father. Look at chapter 5, verse 14, please. Chapter 5, 14. This is the confidence, the assurance, which we have before Him, in His presence, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So, again, even our prayer is related to being in the presence of, with Him. Now, let's talk about how this is one of the ways in which this actually works. One of the ways this is worse than what we're studying, people, so important. And I'm so sorry it's just once a month. In our communion study. Because what Jesus Christ did in that John 13, when he left the planet Earth, he went up and went into the temple. The heavenly temple. And therefore, here's Jesus Christ. And therefore, when we pray under his, either pray to him. I know that offends some people. And if it offends you, then just don't do it. You know, that's all I say to people. Don't believe. Fine, don't do it. Pray to God the Father. Make all your prayers to God the Father. If that really upsets you, don't worry about it. Just don't do it then. But you pray to Him, as we saw in John 13. Pray to God the Father. But it's because Jesus Christ, people, is sitting right there in that temple. Our high priest is right there. And this is so vital in our prayer life. Okay. So even our prayers are there. So with the Father, it becomes so important in this respect. Wonderful designation of our relationship with Him. We've looked at chapter 1, 2, and 3. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 13 a moment. Chapter 2, 13. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him. You already know Him. See? And who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you children because you know the Father. Oh, people, we need to teach the children about the Father. And then they go to the Son to have the Father and to have rapport, fellowship with the Father. Verse 15 in the same chapter. Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father. It's Christ's love, it's the Father's love. The love of God the Father is not in him. Now, I just want to share with you what that means. How did the Father demonstrate his love? Sending his Son. So, look what it says here. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father, that would be Jesus Christ, is not in him. Because, you know, that is the love of the Father, is his Son. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So here we have a very strong intimacy with God the Father. Look at verse 22 in chapter 2. I have to think about going through these first few verses rapidly. I think this is one of the reasons people have trouble with 1 John, is they don't understand these first four verses, how important God the Father and Jesus Christ are, because that's what's flowing all through this. Look at verse 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Now, that's very important in this Antichrist picture, but just take it in the flow. Verse 23, whoever denies the Son, Jesus Christ, does not have the Father. See, what's going on here is the Jews said, we don't need the Son, we have the Father. No, you don't. You don't have the Son. As a Father, if you don't have the Son. It's like today, we don't need to trust the Holy Spirit, we have Jesus Christ. No, you don't. The Spirit was sent to take us to Christ. Let's finish reading verse 23. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses or acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. What did we hear from the beginning? The new commandment of love. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. You abide in both. They are so closely related. Chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. People, that's so powerful. See how great a love God the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. They will not understand you when you love as Christ loved. You simply won't. They won't understand that kind of love. It's foolishness to love that way. Chapter 4, verse 14. So I'm showing you, it's in every chapter, all the way through this letter. If we just take these chapters out, we just have these reoccurring things from the first three verses all the way through. Okay, let's look at chapter 4, verse 14. We have seen and testified, there it is again, that the Father has sent the Son, first standing, to be the Savior of the world. It's the first place we know him, is that Savior. But we want to go on from there and know him otherwise. Chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Anointed, the Christ, is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. That is love, Jesus Christ. Okay, let's go back now to verse 2 in our study. And the life was manifested, we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and then he says, and was manifested to us. And because he was manifested to us, we proclaim him, because we know him, we've experienced him, the principle of witnessing, Once you've received the manifestation of this life and this love, you will desire to proclaim and tell others. And remember, we dealt with the word proclaim in the Isaiah concept, or we will if we haven't yet. So here we have love of God manifested, revealed. Therefore, when manifest the love of Christ, the world is going to see what? They're going to see the love of God. See, people, the more areas in your life, the more areas in your life that you learn to walk by faith. Let's say that you, here you are, and you've learned to walk by faith in this area of your life and this area of your life. And when you walk by faith in this area of your life and by faith in this area of your life, this is where His love is going to be demonstrated in your life, because love comes by faith. Okay, that means, now just, let's just point out here, let's draw some arrows. This means as you grow, these areas you're not walking by faith, you're not trusting Him in these areas of your life. So what's void here? What is not being demonstrated in this area of your life? Well, His love. His love is not being demonstrated. Why? Because you have it. So what we want to do, and what God is doing constantly with us, He wants every area of our life. And so He wants this area for you to walk by faith. When you do, love now appears in your life where it did not appear before. You now have love in an area of your life where love was not. See, some people will look at it and say, well, this person's just a hypocrite. They're hypocrites here, but I know they're not here. No, they're not hypocrites. I mean, not necessarily. This may be true love of God the Holy Spirit. This may be the love of Jesus Christ. Love one another as I have loved you. And what happens in all of our lives, we're learning more and more areas. And God, you might think, okay, God, I've been in all these areas, see, but it's just this one little area of my life, God, that's mine. Come on. You got 99%. Let me have one little area that's mine. No, I'm a jealous God. I want it all. And that's what our whole life is. This is what you have on the board is what maturity is, in its truest sense of the word, where you learn to trust Him in all areas of your life. And in that area, the love of Jesus Christ starts flowing through. And now what happens? When this is going on, this is when you're transformed into the image of Christ, and the love that the world sees in all of these areas is the love of Jesus Christ, not your love. And this is the objective and the goal that we want to do in life. Okay. So, what's your view of Christ? We've studied what is your view of God many times. What's your view of Christ? And it's so important to assess in your own mind, what's my view of Christ? What's my thinking of Christ? And here we could spend a great deal of time, and I may do this more often. It's just came to me now, and I thought, well, because there are two things that happen. One, if I study one way, by study I mean with you, we'll never get through any of these verses, because we got to spend now the rest of the year and into next year, probably into spring, in dealing with things about Jesus Christ, and we never will get any further. So what I'm going to do tonight, and I may do this more often, because what's being lost here is that you having the proper understanding from the Bible of truth. So there is something to say about understanding theology proper categorically. Understanding a lot of doctrine in one area that we would spend a great deal of time on. So what I want to do now, first of all, I'm just going to give you this thing. I got it in seminary. I never really sat down and studied it in detail. I read it through a little bit. I have no problem with it. And if it's something that when you're talking to people helps you a little bit, then that's great. It's just dealing with the names of Jesus Christ. Yeah, Leslie, I'm sorry, huh? And give Jerry one. And the names of Christ, as per somebody compiled this. See, I don't even know who compiled it. Well, let's see what it says down here on the bottom. Hank. Yeah. So somebody at the seminary compiled this, and so you can have that. Now, what I want to give you next in dealing with the person of Jesus Christ. And this is just one aspect of Jesus Christ, but I want to give this out to you. print it up again for you. I think we did this years ago, but let's get it down and just have it. Now, what I'm handing you now is, give me some minutes. What I'm giving you now is what we would be spending if we did this in another way, not a wrong way, not a right way, just another way. We would spend night after night compiling what I've just given you and going through this and spending a great deal of time on it. Now, before you look at it, there are four very important and essential truths about Jesus Christ that deal with the person of Christ, and we won't spend time tonight again, but we have, first of all, the deity. The deity of Jesus Christ, and that's what you have in your hand, as we're going to see in a moment. The second is God becoming man, and this deals with the doctrine of the virgin birth or virgin pregnancy. And that's a long, long, beautiful doctrine. True humanity minus the sin nature in one person. Another very important doctrine, truth that is taught in Scripture, is the hypostatic union. The hypostatic union. Now, that is the theological designation for Jesus Christ. It comes from Philippians 2:7, hypostasis. This is the doctrine of the union of hypostatic union. This is the union of deity and humanity. The doctrine of the deity and humanity joined together. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, in one person without the loss of either identity. This is one of the mysteries in how he could suffer death and yet have life. How he could confine himself to one place and yet be everywhere present. This is summed up in the mystery of the teaching of the hypostatic union. Then another one about Jesus Christ is the doctrine of kenosis. The doctrine of kenosis. This would be another one that we would spend a great deal of time on. The doctrine of kenosis deals with the word to kenos means to deprive himself. Jesus Christ voluntarily deprived himself of the proper function of the deity. The proper function of deity. He didn't give up deity. He didn't erase deity. He simply deprived himself of the use and the function of deity in order to go to the cross. So that becomes a very important understanding of how God can be man and all that is involved in being man. That's the doctrine of kenosis. Setting aside, depriving himself. That's what the word kenos from the Greek, to deprive himself. Then we have the doctrine of impeccability. Impeccability. Okay, another very important truth concerning the person of Jesus Christ. This is, without impeccability, Jesus Christ is just simply not qualified to be our Savior. If we don't have impeccability, he's not qualified to be the Savior. Peccable, the word peccable means prone to sin. Impeccable, not prone. And it goes something like this. Quote, not able to sin, comma, able not to sin. Not able to sin, able not to sin. And so we would have to spend a great deal of time on impeccability. Impeccability. People, there are so many people that do not believe that Jesus is the Savior. There are many people who believe that he is the Savior, but that he is not the Son of God. He is not deity. He possesses a nature like God, but not the same as God. There's a lot of theology, yes.
I know some people who believe in Jesus Christ. And if they don't believe he's God, but they believe in Jesus Christ, they'll see
it. Yes. Yes. The Spirit will open their eyes. Because these things are known by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
They are known by the Spirit.
They might not confess it.
And some of even things like the resurrection. Thomas didn't even believe in that. So, this is something that will come to them by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Look with me at Isaiah 48 for a moment. I want to show you something, and then we'll move on tonight for the sake of time. But you know, these are the kinds of things that if I'm not going to spend a whole season of the year with you, then we need to address them and let you have them. If you'd like, I'll even work up like this these doctrines. Would y'all want those just to have so you know what they are? Okay. And like I said, this is the type of thing that I used to spend. We could spend a good month here, a good 2 months here, a month here, month here, month here, month here, or even more. That's just 4 hours a month. So more time and go through a lot of verses and deal with all of these things. These are the kinds of things that men battle over. But once you see it and your eyes open, you see it. All right, let's look at Isaiah 45, and I'd like to draw your attention to verse 15. Isaiah 45, 15. Truly, thou art a God, you are a God, who hides himself, O God of Israel, Savior. Okay, you hide yourself. Now, verse 19, I have not spoken in secret. A person may not see these things if they choose not to see them, if they choose not to believe in them. But he who chooses to have his eyes open, it will be open. Under what basis will it be open? Look at Psalm 25. I'm just cutting through so much of seminary and theology that is giving you the cream of these things. Okay, Psalm 25:14. How beautiful this is. The secret. Now, I just read to you about, I've not spoken in secret, I've spoken in secret. I've kept it a secret, I've not kept it a secret. Now look at verse 14. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. Now, the fearing here is to love, to trust, those kind of concepts. The secret of the Lord is for those who trust him, fear him. Now, look what it says, because this is very important, very powerful. And he will make them know his covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. Covenant that reveals who and what he is. I am God. Trust me. I will do for you. That's the God that he is. So it's a very powerful thing to note. There are many beautiful passages. We won't take time. If you want to write some down to look at in this whole motif, Matthew 13, 10 to 13, John 18, 19 to 21, Mark 4, 21 to 23, Luke 8, 16 to 18, Matthew 11, 25 to 30. The condition of knowing Jesus Christ and knowing all of these things about Jesus Christ, what is the condition? That you trust me. That you trust me. And when you trust, then he will make these things open to you. John 14 deals with this whole thing in regard to love. Those who love me, I will come in and reveal myself to you. I will make myself known if you love. And we love, of course, to the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's take a look at what I've given to you tonight, if you will. And we'll just kind of go through some of these things so you can see what you do have there. Let's see. You have the opening paragraph, a statement of faith concerning the deity of Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ is God. He is not like God. He is God. Undiminished deity. Jesus Christ is eternal God. And then I've just talked about that concept of who Jesus Christ is. scriptural declaration of the deity of Jesus Christ and how that's there. Now, what you have, if you look down at the bottom there, Roman numeral 1, Jesus Christ is God because he is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. I've given you 5 introductory points. Again, I'm not going to read this because that's why I gave it to you, but I want you to see what you have. If we were doing this, I'd be giving you these points for you to write and all that, but we'll save time and do it this way. Then you have 1 in a bracket, which is going to support that Jesus Christ is deity because he's the Son of God. Jesus Christ is called the Son of God by God the Father himself. So I've given you those. People, this isn't going to prove it to anybody. If they don't want to see this, they're not going to see it. But to those of us who do want to see it, here's some scripture for you to make you peaceful at night in reading about the person of Jesus Christ. Then you go to the next page. You have a T in the bracket. The supernatural beings, angels, declared him to be the Son of God. And what's interesting here is you have both elect angels and fallen angels. And by the way, any of you that are on tapes listening to this and you'd like to have a copy, we will be more than happy to mail you one. So, he's called this by fallen angels. Then you'll see 3. Jesus Christ himself refers to himself as the Son of God. And so that's another witness of who and what he is. Then if you keep going over, next page, you have 4 in a bracket. Jesus Christ is called the Son of God by those who believe in him as Savior. Then we deal with that one. Then I gave you a little bit on, does it make any difference to you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I want to say that. I want to come back to that, and we'll deal with that factor. Then I just went through various people that called him God. You have 8 there, the writers of Hebrews, by Martha. Jesus Christ is recognized the Son of God by unbelievers, another person that called him that. Then you have 5 in a bracket. Have I lost you yet? Good, all right. 5, another very important category, unbelievers in accusing and ridiculing Jesus Christ. By the way, this is not the publication. Don't worry about the misspelled words. Don't worry about the brackets. Don't worry about all of the, these are not flowing sentences. This is for you to save months and months and months and months of work. Okay? If we ever published it, I'd have to get somebody to really smooth it out. Okay. Unbeliever is accusing and ridiculing Jesus Christ because he claimed to be the Son of God. The point here is that if he is not the Son of God, then why suffer in saying that he is the Son of God? And then I gave you some of those. Now, next we deal with that he is God because he possesses the attributes. Roman numeral 2. He possesses the attributes that belong to deity or ascribed to the person of Jesus. And I start off with eternal life. Find it? Roman numeral 2. Okay, let me see where y'all are on this. You find it? By Martha. Yeah, 2. Right up there at the top. 2. Various attributes that belong to the deity. Oh, I see what they did here. They put one page out of place. I'm sorry. I see your problem. Okay, I'm missing. It's out of place. Okay. Well, Roman numeral 2, have you found that at the very top? Do you see the top where it says I'm missing?
Yes.
Turn the page, and you'll have a Roman numeral 2 up at the top. Various attributes that belong to deity. You there with me? All right. Have y'all found it? Found it, John? Jim? Okay. Jim sitting there, I had it all along. I'm a retired colonel, aren't I? Okay. Various attributes that belong to deity are ascribed to Jesus Christ. Holiness. And then right under holiness, eternal life or eternality. Eternal life is ascribed to him. You have omniscience on the page before. I'm sorry about that. But you have omniscience. But then let's just keep going over. You have under omnipotence. Are you with me now? You have immutability. It's ascribed to Jesus Christ. And then under, it says Roman numeral 3, pre-incarnate work. Pre-incarnate work of Jesus Christ reveals that he is God. All right, so that's work, pre-incarnate, before he became the God-man. Pre-incarnate work of Jesus Christ revealed that he is God. And I dealt with some of those for you. Roman numeral 4, the next page. Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. He is the promised Messiah. The Messiah is God. So if Jesus is the Messiah, then he is God, because the Messiah is God. The anointed is God. And so I've given you the scripture, Old and New Testament, in that respect. Roman numeral 5, the next page. The sacred name of God is given to Jesus Christ. Is that what you have on the top? Okay. Sacred name of Jesus Christ, of God, is given to the person of Jesus Christ. And go down the Tetragrammaton of Jehovah, Kyrios, down toward the middle of your page, the New Testament Kyrios, our Lord. Now, Roman numeral 6, next page. This is very important in the spiritual warfare between God and Satan. Jesus Christ is Savior, and that is by God and of God alone. In other words, God said, I will do it, and I will do it alone. So the fact that he is Savior is a work of God, not of man. Man cannot save man. Turn the page, and you got point 8. Got it? Okay, let's see here. Let's go back here. Point 6, God, I'm sorry, 7 and 8. 7, I myself didn't separate it there the way I should have. Jesus Christ himself declares that he is eternal, therefore God. Point 8, declarations in the epistles clearly proclaim that Jesus Christ is God. And I've given you several verses that support that position or confirm that. Then the next page, point 9, 7 times specifically Jesus Christ is called God. And so I've given you those verses. Point 10, he is the Alpha and the Omega. And then point 12, prerogatives of God or deity are attributed to Jesus Christ. The prerogatives of deity are given, are ascribed, attributed to the person of Jesus Christ. And I've listed those for you. That's 12. Let's see. We're on to 13. 13, two pages over. Matthew 4:10, worship. Worship is given to Jesus Christ, and he accepts this worship. They tried to worship Paul, he would not accept it, because he is not God. Jesus Christ accepts the worship because he is God. And it's very important that we worship God, Jesus Christ, as God. So here are 13 battle concepts in dealing with the fact that Jesus Christ is God. He is deity. And he is with God. And so if we were going to do this verse correctly, these verses, we would spend our whole rest of the time on all of that. And let me ask you, do y'all want these and just kind of print out for them and everything? Okay. I'll get these for you then. And I'm sorry? This list? Yeah, in dealing with the crucial teachings that deal with God becoming man, that you battle about. Like, for example, one of the great battles is he capable of sinning? Could he have sinned, or is he not capable of sinning? This is a very important... John, I dare say for everyone sitting in this room, that isn't important. He is God. He is the Son of God. But for theologians who have nothing better to do, because they're not missionaries out on the battlefield praying and trusting God just for the next meal, and not worried about all of the great battles, they want to get into all of this stuff. And I want you to at least be aware of it. I don't want you ignorant. I want you to be aware of these things. And when we teach children, these are just, in very simplicity, these are the things children can understand about him. The doctrine of kenosis, how he deprives himself. It's a beautiful thing about God and how he deprived himself of his deity to lower himself all the way down to becoming man. And broke the law in doing it, and violating the law in doing this, and fulfilling various things of the law. I was working on something that I haven't really taught even here, for the pastors because it's going to fit into a deal. Look at Haggai a moment. And I won't develop it in great detail with you, but just to show you how Jesus Christ, what we have going on with Jesus Christ and the law. So if you look at Haggai, if I can find it too, I have Haggai right near the end. You found Zechariah, you passed up Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Bible, of the Old Testament. So if you found Malachi, go backwards. And you'll find Zach, and then after you find Zach, you'll find Hag. I know him personally. Look at Haggai. And if you'll look with me at Haggai chapter 2, and there are only two chapters in Haggai, let me just go through this with you. Verse 11 of chapter 2, this is kind of cool. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest for a ruling. Now, you've got to get the feel. Verse 11, I'm practicing on this. Verse 11 now, they're going to answer by the law. You go to the priest, and you're going to ask them to answer by the law. Okay, let's see what's going to happen. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest for a ruling. We want a ruling from the law. If a man carries holy meat, that's meat that has been sacrificed, in the fold of his garment, and he touches bread, which is neither unclean or clean, he touches bread with his fold, or touches cooked food, or wine, or oil, or any other food, will that food become holy? And the priest answered, no. And they are correct. So what he's saying is this. If holy meat that's offered to a sacrifice, who's that? Jesus Christ, okay? Touches any food. So if we can take this for the work of Christ, what would this refer to? Man. Mankind. So according to law, if Jesus Christ touches man, will man become holy? What's it say? No. Man will not become holy according to law. All right, let's read the next one. So they're right on that, according to law. Verse 13, then Haggai said, if one who is unclean from a corpse, okay, unclean from a corpse, okay, unclean from a corpse means death. Okay? Who is unclean by death? Man. Okay. So if man comes in contact or touches any of these, will the latter become unclean? If any man who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean? Okay? So he touches these foods. And is he going to become unclean? What do they say? And the priest answered, it will become unclean. So, this is unclean. Touches, it remains unclean. Now, what does it tell you about the law? The law is helpless. We can't be saved by it. If we come in contact with Jesus Christ, we can't be saved. It has no hope for man. And that's the condition of the law. The law simply cannot provide salvation. Cannot provide it. Okay, so there's just so many things, going back here, there's just so many things in understanding in the whole battle of the person of Jesus Christ, in dealing with his love, that he deprives himself of his deity so that he can become all the way down to man, and if we come in contact with him, we can become clean. We can become holy. He lowered himself down to our level. According to law, there still would be no salvation. According to God's grace and love, if we come in contact with Jesus Christ, boom, we can. So this is what God has done for us. He's come down to this level. He's deprived himself. And there's quickly people have many pictures of this in the Bible. Like, for an example, in the upper room where he got down and washed his feet. Do you remember what the first thing was he did, though, when he got up from the table? What did he take off? He took off his outer robe. That's a picture of laying aside his deity. You'll see it through Scripture if you understand these things. He set aside his deity to become the servant. And he got down and cleansed. That's his work. And then when he got back up, he put back on the clothes. Put back on the robe of deity, which he does when he goes back into heaven. Okay, this is his lab. This is some of the pictures of what's going on. Hypostatic union, God-man in one person. Can't prove it, and to the world will sound foolish, but it explains how you have these two irreconcilable existences brought together in one person, Jesus Christ. The God-man, the virgin birth, virgin pregnancy, actually, and how that came about. Okay, now we're ready to move on in our study of the glorification of Christ, his love, which is going to be what this subject is about. And so let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the journey that we've gone on tonight. Come face to face, Heavenly Father, once again, with the person of Jesus Christ, who is with you for all eternity, and then became man, became one of us, tabernacled among us, taking upon himself our weaknesses. Father, we stand amazed at such love. We stand in awe of such love. And therefore, Father, it becomes but a privilege that it is not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. We'd like this to be true of our life, Heavenly Father. Continue to walk by faith in your Spirit, that we can be this. You can transform us, change our form into that of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen.